Again, we're on the life of Christ. Hallelujah. We've been a long time into this. But there's, I'll tell you, you could spend enormous amount of time through the Gospels, of going through, to really go through a lot of stuff. But I just felt led to go over the areas, really here is dealing in the areas of healing. And last week we looked at the centurion who came to Jesus, who had a servant. And that, we looked at Matthew and Luke had that writing in there about there, and what he, who was a Gentile, and we looked at Jesus said that, spoke to him about having great faith, and the great faith was just to the fact that this man believed the words of Jesus, and that was enough for him. You just say the word, my servant will be well. I mean, as he said, that's all you got to do, Jesus. You just say the words, and you know, we got saved that way. We got saved because we believed what the Scripture said. You know, we asked about nobody. Jesus, we had here in our group, anybody didn't say that Jesus appeared to them and they had a special vision or something ever, God will be saved. Now, there have been people who have had that happen already. There's people in other countries. I know I've heard testimonies like a guy, Muslims or some other religion. Jesus appeared to them in a vision and told him he was saved. The one guy told him to go to this one meeting. He told him to go to this meeting and was going to hear a guy preach words about him. And he would go there and he went to the meeting, guy preached Christ, and he accepted Jesus Christ. And he had a vision and stuff. And sometimes you might get a supernatural thing like that, but that's one in a million. that don't happen regularly. And but we look at the fact here, we have the word, and he said he believed the word. Now I want to look at another incident that's in the Gospel of John, because sometimes they used to tie this and say it was to the same individual, but it's not, because it happened at a different spot. It was because the nobleman took place at Capernaum. The centurion. And we're going to look at what's the nobleman we're going to look at. And we're going to find that happened in Cana of Galilee. And his son was in Capernaum, the one who was sick. And this one is his son. The other one, his servant, was sick. But we want to find out, there's something good we can learn from this. This only has one incident, talks about it. John wrote about it. But I think it's really important because we see something. We can see something, how God will work with us and things that God will do at times to get us to another level of faith. And which God did with, we're going to find out, because this is Jesus ministering, and Jesus said he didn't say anything unless the Father said it. So we could say this God's how God worked with this man. So in the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter, we want to go down to verse 46. That's John, the 4th chapter. John, the 4th chapter, and in verse 46 says this. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So this took place at Cana of Galilee. This wasn't at Capernaum. His son was at Capernaum. Now, the term nobleman's used there, that nobleman, most of the time that this was used, this term is used, say, in writing and that stuff, it dealt with a person who was probably in the court of the king. In other words, he was probably worked, had some position in the king's court. So he would have probably been one of Herod the Great's sons, who was over Galilee. His one son was king there. If you go that Herod. There was three sons of his, and they were all in different areas and location. The one that was in over Judea, he was removed from power, and Pilate, who was made governor, he was a Roman, who was put as governor over there because of removing his Herod's son got a little weird and was killing people and stuff, and Rome was having a lot of trouble, so they got rid of him. But anyhow, we find here, so this is a nobleman, this individual here, so he was probably somebody in the king's court. Good chance he was a Jew, and especially, I would think, by the way Jesus spoke to him, he was specifically a Jew. Because of, we're going to find out how Jesus dealt with him. It says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, says he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. It says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And it says, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my son dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Now, it's interesting now, because this one's thrown in here. Here we say the guy says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, come on down, come and heal my son. Basically, you know, Jesus, this is sort of like in a sense a rebuke to him. What's with you people? You know, you always got to see signs to believe. And see, most people would take that as something, you know, oh man, I'm just going to tell you, today somebody would do that, a minister would do that, and boy, you'd hear people get all upset. I'll never forget with Smith Wigglesworth one time, and dealing with, he was ministering to a woman who had a huge tumor in her stomach. And understand, he didn't do this because he wanted to, but the Lord had told him to punch this woman in the stomach. He was ministering to her, to punch her in the stomach. And he did. Well, the audience just, I mean, when he hit the woman in the stomach, she screamed, but they didn't know what was going on. They thought, oh, this terrible man hit this woman. They talked to her later and found out she had no sense that he hit her at all, you know, that he had hit her in the stomach. She just, because what happened was this huge tumor, about a 100-pound tumor, disappeared. But when she got hit, all she knew is the power of God hit her, and what her scream wasn't from any kind of pain or anything like that. But people, not understanding, they got really, you know, people, oh, you terrible man, you know, who are you to do such a thing to this poor woman? Well, she got healed, but, you know, and it's one of these, people don't understand things lots of times. I can see, you know, I've learned over the years is why lots of times you can't minister things when people lots of times are around, because most Christians don't know enough about the things of God to, they'll you know, if you do anything outside of what they believe, they're going to be whole time against you, working against whatever God wants to do. It's because they don't know anything. But Jesus here, in a sense, rebuked this man. The guy must have taken it. Jesus told him, and he said, you know, just go home, your son's well. And he went and left and did it. Well, at first, he didn't believe his son could be healed unless Jesus went with him. And really, Jesus got him to go to another level of faith. And sometimes, I've learned this over time. You know, it's sort of like if people, it's like being on a ditch. You can't get if you can't get a person out of a ditch sometimes until you get their attention. Sometimes they like the ditch they're in. They're enjoying it. This is what they're used to, you know. It's like things that seem like, we talk about things that are really weird and seem so strange. It's like, it's the oddest thing in the world. You know, you have, like say, a man who beats a woman up and she won't leave him. She, you know, stays with it. Like, from a natural standpoint, there's no sound reasoning behind that. But for some reason, a person gets trapped over into something. It's trying to get them from that to something else, to see something else. And in a sense, that's what Jesus does. And I found this out many times. See, when God many times would send prophets, the prophets would always have a very extreme message. And the whole thing, if you were going to get people to move out of the place that they were in, you had to get them into something extreme. If you talked about regular things, they would never move at all from ever with that. They'll stay forever where they are, they won't move. And God usually had to do things that really sort of jerked them out of where they were to get them to move, to get them out of something. And the prophets many times came with very extreme messages, and that's why they had to, because the people were in a ditch. They're overhearing a thing, and they're on the way to destruction, and without doing something to get them back over out of that ditch, you got to do something extreme. And you're going to find that that's the way it usually is with people. That's why today you will find is why many people in churches never change, because people are very comfortable where they're at, and what the ministers do is try to make them comfortable. Well, you're going to have to, if you can't see the value of going for something better, you're going to, if somebody's making you comfortable, you're going to stay right where you are, because that's where you're comfortable. That's just the way it is. And you have to, if you want to go to something better, you have to have a discomfort about what you're in. You're going to motivate you to want something better. I mean, if you just like you know, driving an old beat up car, you don't mind, that's where you want to be. You never want anything. Nobody can get you to another one until you don't want that anymore. As long as you want that, you're going to stay there. And that's what it does is you say, you know, you can't. God will never come along and make people feel comfortable in the place that's going to destroy them or the place that's ruining them. He's never going to make them feel comfortable there. And this guy, you know, and we need to understand when the Holy Spirit's moving. And in this case, we need to understand the Holy Spirit moving concerning this guy. you know, God, we don't have specifically here where we know that the Spirit of God spoke anything to Jesus. It doesn't tell us. But we know, I know this from the standpoint, at least of ministering to people over time. For Jesus to say or do what he did, he must have had a revelation, something about that guy. To make him move, he needed to move from where he was to something else. Because we have other places where Jesus asked Jesus to come, and he said, oh, yeah, I'll go. But this guy, he wouldn't. That's why you can never minister to anybody, that people just don't minister the same. You know, you can't get over. See, it's today, people like a routine. They like the same thing all the time, you know. We just have the same way. It's not that way. This guy here, Jesus didn't say, yeah, I'll go back to Capernaum with him. I hear his son. He goes, what's with you guys? What do you always got to see a sign? Come on. Get with the program here. And she said, the guy, go. He said, your son's well. The guy said, okay. And left. And really, he took that guy to a place where he would just believe what the word said. He just believed what Jesus said. So, I mean, Jesus wasn't doing anything against the guy. My God, he taught him just to believe the word and go ahead and go. He taught him how to operate over in areas of great faith. So it wasn't some bad thing. But I will just tell you this. Most people would get offended. Most people will get offended. And so you have to watch yourself. As many times, I've watched already where is people don't understand ministry. I remember a person took, you know, two handicapped people to a meeting. And I was told about this, you know, and I know the people and the events that had happened with that. Took them there. And they went to a meeting where Kenneth Hagin Jr. was. Now, Kenneth Hagin Jr. operates under, he has when healing anointing is on him, he's a very strong healing anointing, really, and he does. He has, in fact, his healing anointing was greater than his dad's was for healing anointing. But see, when people don't understand, when Christians don't understand the difference, if you have a healing anointing, that don't mean you have any kind of anointing to do miracles. There's a total difference between the two. There's a difference between anointings of a healing anointing and a miracle. Now, there's some ministers and that stuff, they'll operate over the area, and they'll operate over in the area where they're dealing with miracles. When I'm talking about miracles, I'm talking about something outside the ordinary course of nature. Now, miracles and stuff that take place, miracles are something that takes place like a person's arm grows or something. It's not healing. There's a difference between healing and miracle. Now, you'll say people will have meetings and they'll say, you know, there's a healing meeting, and they'll say, oh, we're having miracles there. Really, what they're talking about is healings actually are going on. You know, if there's anything called a miracle, it would be in the class of healing. It wouldn't be a miracle like outside the ordinary course of nature, the sun stop, those. That's what miracles are. The Red Sea opening, that is a miracle. I mean, that operates over the miraculous. And you're going to have to either have working of miracles or the gift of faith in operation for that to happen. You know, it's like with Wanda's uncle. I've told the story many times of his operation concerning his brain. What went into effect is a gift of faith. And he had a miracle take place because his brain, where they were having to operate and remove something, that stuff, there needed to be a miracle take place to change that. That wasn't healing. Healing his brain wasn't what he needed a miracle. And that happened through the gift of faith. The gift of faith caused a miracle to take place in his brain, and he was delivered. So it wasn't like healing. So we need to understand the difference. Well, anyhow, so Ken Copeland, they were calling people for healing, and they were going to bring these people up that were in the wheelchair. And the two people in the wheelchair, actually, both of them need miracles. They don't need healing because their problems with them are not from a standpoint of sickness and disease. Their problems that they had, they needed parts made in their body. They had problems that needed fixed in that way. Well, I've learned over time, and I learned through Kenneth Hagin's ministry and that stuff when I was at Raymond and those things. When they would minister in these areas, what they do is when the healing anointing's there, they minister to those who need healing. Because, you know, people laying hands on people that need something else, I mean, that'd be sort of dumb. I mean, that's a waste of the person's time, and it's making the person believe that something's taking place that's not. But that person can be ministered to. And so what they would always do, people who needed miracles, they would always pray, they would use, the anointing was there to heal, they'd lay hands on, but then what they would do is they would get that individuals, and they would get them, and then they would tell people, look, we need a creative miracle here for this individual. This person, you know, like this person here has this certain problem, they need a miracle. They need a part of their body, you know, is it right, that needs fixed. It's not a healing, needs, you know, or sometimes a person parts are missing. Things are gone. They need a miracle. And so they said, so what they would do was they would say, look, the Bible says if two agree, it's but touching anything they ask. They said, so we can use the prayer of agreement and we can stand and agree, unless the anointing would come to operate in that. You can't make it happen just because of that. But they said, the Bible tells us that if we agree, we can have it. Now, I've seen, I know from being at Rhema, I've seen where they've had people agree on things and they had miracles. They took place. So see, what they're doing is they're operating in line of word, but because they didn't understand this, they got offended. Well, he wouldn't take, because when he asked them to come up, he said, hold them off, keep them back. You know, we're not going to pray for them right now. They got offended. Well, they ended up getting nothing. Because he didn't understand how it works. And see, we need to understand this about, really, the church world is very childish when it comes to things of the Spirit. They're very childish, don't understand. You know, it's like, you know, somebody has anointing, it just fixes everything. Well, if that happened, we could have one person, they could do it all, couldn't they? Last I saw, that didn't work. And people need to understand that. They need to understand the things about that they need. And here from this one, I've always looked at this here with this guy, and I always thought, man, you know, if people don't understand how God works, if they don't understand, they'd think that, you know, Jesus is really like, I'm just fed up with this guy. You know, I'm fed up with this. What's wrong with you people? You know? Would a parent be bad if they scolded their child for something, for they ought to be able to do something better? No. But today, I guess it would be bad. but we get over into this thing, say this weird stuff, and see, Jesus just brought this man by telling him, saying, look, basically Jesus saying, look, I'm expecting something more out of you. I'm expecting something better out of you. You know, and they do. I remember when Alyssa was, you know, in school and that stuff, I remember she came home and she had a report card and she, I don't know what it was she had a C in. She had a C in it and that stuff. And I always knew Alyssa was smart. She could do well. But I knew Alyssa in school, she wasn't doing as well as she should. She was slacking off on studying. And I knew, you know, I didn't go chase after money. I'd let him go for a while. Let him go. And just, you know. And then let him try to tell me. I remember, so Alyssa brought her report card home, and she had this one C, and I saw the subject she was in, and I knew she could do better. And I said, she said, she could see that I wasn't happy about her report card. And she said to me, she said, well, Dad, what's my, she said, my friends get C's. And I said, Lissa, this isn't about your friends. I said, Lissa, this is about you. And I said, I can guarantee you, Lissa, I know without a shadow of a doubt, you can do a lot better than this. I said, you got this C because you're lazy. And I said, if you want to be like your friends, I said, you be like your friends. And I said, I'm going to treat you like your friends too. You're going to be lazy? I said, but I just want to tell you this. You'll never come home with another C. I said, that's the end of the conversation. Next time she had an A in that same subject. She could get one. But she needed that. She needed that drive to go to something else. We've moved that out of our society. Our American society today is all this petting and patting, all this sweet little nice stuff, and it never pushes. People need push. I don't know about you. I need pushed at times. I need pushed into something. I need to sit down. You know, that's what I say I like about Randall Greer, because I always feel he pushes me. But it's always, I know Randy likes me. But he pushing me because he don't like me. He's pushing me to go to something better. Don't stay where you're at. And I like that kind of preacher. I like something that pushes me to something better. I don't like this, oh, feel comfortable where you're at. I have been there. I know what that's like. I'll do nothing. I know what that's like. I don't want that. I want to be pushed because I need it. And I found out if you're going to achieve and you're going to go further, you're going to have to be pushed. That's one thing. You'll find a lot of these huge, big mega churches out here. Those people are all sitting there, always being pushed. You can be happy in that church and never go anywhere from where you are. Everybody can just say, yeah, we're just sort of nice, they're doing nice things, and we're just, but nobody's being pushed into anything. Nobody's being, you know, God does as much as he can for the people he does, but there's things that they'll never step into. There's things they'll never go to because they need somebody. You know what? They need a father stand up and say, hey, I ain't accepting you doing this a little bit. I'm not accepting that. Because you know what? They got a father in heaven that's saying it, but the fathers that are in the earth won't say it. They won't be like Jesus and say what the Father's saying. Say, look, you can do better than that. You won't come home with a C again. Oh, no. You're average. I don't ever want to be average. You know what average means in America? You're a lazy slob. That's the average American. I don't want to be there. The average American's looking to not have to work and the government take care of them. That's what the average is. I don't ever want to be average. I always want to be something else. But see, and this pushing him. Look what Jesus took him to. Can you imagine what that did for him and concerning his faith in God from after that? You know, if it's said, I can do it. If it's said, I can do it. I don't have to chase the guy down someplace else. I can believe the word. Wow, I can get it done. I don't have to chase, you know, the prophet halfway across the country to get my answer. I can believe the word. And so God led him into something, because it goes on to tell us that about him. It says as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, he said, the fever left him. So he says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Praise God. So, you know, there's one thing is he learned. He learned the word of God. Jesus spoke the word that the word's enough. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, thinking about it, I mean, Jesus took him into the place of where he said the centurion was. Wow. Great faith. I think that one is put in there in that way for us to learn. Hallelujah. So, you know, sometimes God's maybe trying to push you along into something greater. Don't take it into offense. If God's trying to move you up to another place of believing. You know, Jesus, it seemed that God did not want Jesus going the whole way back to Capernaum again and heading the whole way back there just for this guy. You know, people have to learn, you know, and people have to learn to understand these things is get a hold of the truth. Now, I'm going to go on in teaching. We're going to go on there because we're going to look at one in Matthew. Before we were over in Matthew, we've been sort of following along these ones. We jumped into John here because of that one was one of them that was along the same line of the centurion. But we're going to go back to Matthew again, into Matthew, the 8th chapter. And in verse 14, we have that where Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And so we want to look at Peter's mother-in-law healed. And I'd made mention about this before, but this is all this is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those writings. And in Matthew, the 8th chapter, in verse 14, it says, and when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Said, so he touched her hand, fever left her, and she arose and served them. Now, I want to read it again because we're going to go over, because it's told different. There's things different said in Mark and in Luke. So in Mark, the first chapter, and it's located in Mark, the first chapter, Mark talked about this same event. Mark, the first chapter, in verse 29, says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. It says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. So we found out here it says, he said he touched her, lifted her up, and says the fever left her. But now we want to look at it in Luke, the 4th chapter. Luke tells us about this same incident. Luke tells us something else and adds something to this about what went place. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 38, verse 38, it says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's home. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. So we know it's one thing that we put the whole thing together. So he went in, we found that the fact that he did touch her, or otherwise he took her by the hand. But he says he rebuked the fever. He rebuked it. See, he treated it like it was a living thing. He rebuked it. He didn't go in and say, "Oh, you poor thing. My God. Oh, you better just stay here and rest while we..." He rebuked the fever. And when he rebuked it, it says that that fever left her. So he rebuked the fever, and it says, and it left her. It says, immediately she arose and served them. But it left her. And, you know, we talked about that some last week. It's getting yourself over the idea of sickness leaving you. You know, most people, their idea is thinking about, you know, I'm slowly trying to recover. When they think of sickness and disease, they don't think of it as a living thing, as that it's something they can deal with. You know, Jesus, when Jesus said, "You can say on this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart," we need to understand that our bodies are physical things. We need to understand sickness and disease with germs and whatever else, or whatever bacteria or you know, virus is causing things. They are living things. You can speak to them. You can talk to them. And most people, what they do is they talk about what they have. They talk like, you know, they coddle whatever it is their problem, instead of speaking to it like it's something you didn't want. They talk and like say, "Yes, I don't want it," but they talk to it almost in a cherished way about sickness and disease. They don't deal with it. They don't expect sickness to leave them. Here it says the sickness left. Didn't say she slowly got better. It says the sickness left. I mean, think about that a while. It left. In other words, it packed its bags and went somewhere, and it went somewhere else. Probably looked for somebody else who wanted it. So, but I want you to, you know, to think about it, because he says he rebuked it. So in other words, he didn't talk nice about it. He didn't say anything nice. He rebuked her fever, and it says the fever left her. So, we need to understand, those are things that, you know, I learned when I first started off in Christianity about that. And I learned to talk to sickness and disease. I learned to talk and say things and to speak concerning sickness and disease. I never talked nice about it. I don't have anything good to say about any kind of sickness or disease. None of it's good. And you treat it as such and you speak to it. Just like Jesus said, if I can talk to a mountain, I can talk to viruses. I can talk to anything else. I can speak to it. And as learned is to talk to it. You know, don't talk about it. Don't tell everybody what you got. Don't all, "I have this." Well, you know, you're not going to believe something left you if you're saying you have it. If you have it, it can't leave you. "I have it." Say, "No, I don't have it. I'm not having it." Nope. It has to leave. Because I'm not having it. It will not stay on me. We won't be having that. It's learning to talk to it. Is rebuke it. Tell it. "You don't like it. You hate it. Get off my body in the name of Jesus. You get out of here." And if you believe it and you don't doubt in your heart and believe those things you say will come to pass, you'll have what you say. And most of the time, dealing with the area of sickness or anything like that, I very seldom have ever prayed about any of that. I don't pray about it. I say it. I just speak to it. That's the way I do, is I make a statement about it, then I just continue to confess what I've said about it and continue to thank God that it listened to me and it obeyed. And that's what I, you know, and because you got to be, here's one of the things, and I see people do this. They'll turn around and do that, and then somebody comes along and the first thing they want to do is tell a person why they have a stuffy nose. "Well, I have a cold, but I'm believing God." No, you're not. You just said you had the cold, so you got it. You got it. You can't be talking both ways. You can't have, you know, salt water and fresh water out of the same, running out of the same fountain. You can't tell somebody you have something and the other hand it has to believe you and leave. No, that ain't happening. It's going to believe you and stay. That's what it's going to do. It's going to believe you. What? Don't feel so compelled to tell somebody. I don't go around and ask. If somebody's a stuffy nose, I'm not one of those stupid Christians running up and saying, "You have a cold." If you do it to people, they ought to slap you. We don't don't have nothing to do. If a person wants to tell me something about themselves, they can if they want to. It ain't none of my business about any of the other. If they want prayed for, they can let me know about it. But I ain't going to run around and try to get them to confess something they shouldn't be saying. Don't do that to people. Try to get them to tell you about their sickness. Well, let's believe God. Well, it's too late. You already talked 10 minutes about the sickness. It's staying. Let it alone. You'll probably just make it worse. But we do that. We try to get out of people. Somebody else, it's just like saying, ain't none of my business. If they need any help in the thing, say, I want you to agree with me, fine. Or pray for me. I got to get... Fine, do it. But why we feel this compulsion, we have to say something to somebody about it. And this compulsion, we got to tell somebody about it. It ain't nothing but the devil. That's all it is. The devil trying to get us to keep it. Don't do it. See, no, we ain't going there. I'm not going to do this thing. But I don't know why. I see people do that all the time. They just cannot wait to go up to somebody. You know, confess to me what your problem is. Would you please make a bad confession? Then we'll act like we're spiritual, okay? And we'll say we believe God. What do you think? But I've never understood that, why people feel so compelled to have to do that. I think it's probably just from the standpoint of how people feel about disease, because we coddle it and we gotta make some big emotional thing around about it, and we gotta do this thing and let's send some flowers and do a card real quick. You know, let's hurry up and do this and let's cherish it for a while, and then we'll act like we believe we get rid of it. And we feel this great need. And I think maybe that's probably what, you know, it comes from. It's just way things have always, people have always dealt with stuff, and so they feel this great need of, you know, somebody has something. And it's too, lots of times I think some people just nosiness. They're nosy. They just got to stick their nose in everybody's business and find out everything that's going on. And boy, that's the last thing you want, is that. But, you know, so be very careful. I just, if a person's not going to say anything to me, I'm not going to say anything. I mean, I'm not going to try to get a person, because if they're standing in faith, they don't need me saying something else. They don't mean me trying to coax out of them to make another confession. If they believe they received their healing, then that's the way it is. They don't need to be telling me or have to explain anything to me. They don't have to do that. And learn that. You don't owe anybody an explanation just because they ask. You look at somebody and tell them, we ain't talking about that. If they get offended, good. Then you want to put up with them now. They won't be talking to you. That's good. Get them rid of them. I'm not saying sick for idiots. That's just the way it is. They get offended? Good. Because if they don't know how faith works, that ain't my fault. They got the book too. They ought to read it sometime. But don't feel compelled in that area. And I think sometimes we think love is just, oh, we got to, you know, they might not understand. Personally, I don't give a rip. Jesus didn't care if people didn't understand. He gave them the opportunity to learn. If they didn't, he didn't care if they didn't understand. He went on to found somebody that wanted to listen. We got to learn to do that. Because a lot of those people doing that never want to learn anything anyhow. They want you to be as sick as they are. And I ain't going there. Praise God. We're going to look at, staying in Matthew the 8th chapter, back to Matthew the 8th chapter. We're going to go back over and look. And now this doesn't deal with the healing, but I wanted to talk about this because it's dealing with a demonic area and that stuff. And because sometimes you're going to find out, even with sickness and disease, and we're going to find out Jesus ministering to a person which seemed to have a physical ailment, but another time, but the person's ailment really was from a demonic power. And you're going to find that sometimes with sickness and disease and dealing with people. You're going to, not everybody, you know, it's one of the things. See, I've seen sometimes where people over years and years being prayed for, and what they were praying for, they had a demonic problem, and people are praying for healing, and that isn't what they needed. The disease or whatever it is that seemed to be, they thought that they had, or this disease that seems to be working, had a demonic power it was dealing with, and until that demonic power is dealt with, you're not going to change anything about that disease. It's going to just keep, the problem's going to stay there. And So it's, you have to know that. That's why, you know, we need as Christians to be led by the Spirit of God. That's one of the things you'll see with Jesus. That's why Jesus sometimes seemed to minister in so many different ways, is because not all situations are the same. And so understand that. Don't even take it about yourself. Just because, you know, something happened a certain way one time, that it's going to be the same way the next time because something seems the same. Pay attention. Because, you know, as many times as you can get over into areas and you think you know what's going on because you dealt with something similar before with yourself, and you'll find out you go the same old route again and it ain't working. And so you want to find out, you want to listen to the Spirit. We have here, now in Matthew gives a very short synopsis of this demonic, and also we're going to find out that he says there's two men. Because we're going to look at Mark talks about the same one, and also Luke does, the same instant. They go into a lot of detail, but they only deal with one man. And so as we read down through this, I did some background study on some of this and from some historical points of view and stuff like that. And why that Matthew mentioned two and the other two writers only talk about one guy. None of them said they really actually understand why. They said the only thing they can figure is that Matthew said about there's two. But Matthew doesn't give any detail, much detail about the incident. And the others do give greater detail, but specifically dealing with this one individual. And they said it could be very much that the person who was had the biggest problem, and the one who's dealing with this one demon, may be one individual, and this is why they chose to speak about this one individual, because he was the major problem that Jesus was dealing with. They said it could be, but they said they don't know for sure why, but we know because of the tie between the two of what happened. We know that that Matthew was talking about the same incident. Now, in Matthew, in the 8th chapter, in verse 28, says, when he had come to the other side, to the country of Gerasenes, or whatever you say it, but anyhow, this area, you're going to find out that Mark and Luke call it the Gadarenes. This is exactly the same place. One of them's talking about a district, and another one's talking about a city. The first one here that he uses actually is the name of a lake that was over there in that region. It says, there met him, he says, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. It says, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good ways off from there was a herd of many swine, so the demons begging him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And it says, and he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. Suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Now, I'm going to go over to Mark. I'm going to read it in Mark. Mark goes into much more detail on it. Mark and Luke do. In Mark, the 5th chapter, Mark talks about this incident starting at the first verse of Mark, the 5th chapter. And Mark said about this incident, starting verse 1, it says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And it says, and we had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Now, in actuality, in this statement here and how it's written out here, in actuality, Jesus had said, if you see this, the reason the man ran to him and said what he said, it's because Jesus had commanded the spirit to come out of him. Jesus saw the guy when he's far off and commanded the spirit to come out of him. And then he came down and he said to Jesus, he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Now, I want you to understand something here. This man is fully possessed. The demon is talking to Jesus, not the man. This demon, this one demon, and you're going to find this, only one demon will ever possess a person. There may be more than one demon in a person. A person may have more than one demonic power, but never will more than one spirit be actually possess the person. If a person is fully possessed, this demon that possessed this man is using this man's voice. Everybody who is around can hear him talking. They can hear this demon. I've had already, and I've been in the presence of a demons talking through a person. And they talk through an individual. And sometimes they have some pretty weird, like sometimes raspy voices, and they don't talk real. You know, you know it's an evil spirit. Boy, it don't sound good. You think, man, why don't you take a lozenge or something? What's wrong with you, you dumb demon? If you wouldn't have rebelled, you wouldn't be talking so dumb. But they do. But we found this guy is completely possessed. Now we're going to find out this guy has a legion of demons. Now the legion of demons don't possess him. Only one possesses him. Only one can possess. The other ones are in there. Demons are always looking to get in a body. That's what they want to do. Any demon wants to be able to operate through a body. Because demons are, it's just like anything. God, coming to this earth and operating through a human body, could do more than he could than if he just tried to do things through without people. You need to understand this, because the widest range that any spirit has is through a body. That's its widest range of what it can do. It's just like your own human spirit. That's why when people die, they leave this earth. Because really, they lose a range. They can't operate like they couldn't operate. If their spirit stayed here in this earth, just their spirit, they wouldn't have any more range of spirit, the operation, than if anybody allowed them to use their body. See, when you have a body, and that's the whole thing, is demons are. Demons are looking through an operation for a body, even from animals, because even through animals, they do have more of a range of operation than they do not. Than if they don't have a body at all. Now, that don't mean that they can't influence. They can influence things. But it's always best if they can get a body. And so they do look. Now, we don't see much from the standpoint, like say in our nation, as much as people fully possessed. Oh, there are people who get fully possessed. I mean, there are people who... It's just like with this guy here. It says he's breaking chains and doing stuff like that. I mean, there's literally people that'll turn around. They get superhuman strength. And what it is, they do things that normally any human could not do. And it's because the demonic power that's operating through them will cause them to do things like that. And so you'll see that you'll see that happen at times. But this guy is 100% possessed. When we talk about possession in the Bible, dealing in areas of possession, we need to understand that we're dealing with this guy here who is 100% possessed. This demon operates all the time through this man's body. He has full control. This guy just had to have control over his own senses or only of his own. He don't have control over them. This demon's operating in full control over this man. You won't, like I said, you won't find many like that. But there are degrees of possession. There, people can be possessed to different degrees. And I've dealt with people personally who had a demonic power, powers that operated through them. Sometimes they would manifest themselves, but there was a different degrees that they operated. You know, they didn't have all the time that person talked through them or said things. I know one time dealing... And this is a woman years ago went to our church. I dealt with a woman and talked with her, and I knew she had a demonic problem, and I knew she did. And I was sitting talking to her one day and that stuff, just trying to deal with her with some things. And she never would listen, pay attention about things. She'd tell her stuff, and she'd just go do her own thing anyhow. And I was dealing with her one day, and I just being sort of really straight with her about things, and all of a sudden this demon manifested in her and operated, and it started this demon. I mean, I could tell, I could see the thing just looking in her eyes. I mean, I could just tell in her eyes. I've seen that a number of times with people. You would tell with their eyes. and that stuff when demons start to operate. I mean, it's just like you're looking at them. You're looking right in. And she just sort of changed in how she operated. She started talking and saying some things, and some things she made mention of. One of the things she was talking about, she had been... she never did pay attention. She'd go to the doctors all the time. She always had a mess of problems, end up dying prematurely and all kind of stuff. But she died because she wouldn't listen to nobody. She wouldn't listen to anything. And she wouldn't deal anything with this demon. And she... this demon operated through her, and she was just saying some things to me about, you know, and I said to her about, it's about time you pay attention to your doctor. I said, don't do you any good to go to your doctor. And I said, go to your doctor, you don't pay attention to what they say, and you don't do the things that they give you, tell you you have to do, you don't do anyhow. You know, you go do things that will hurt you and stuff like that. And this demon went into operation. And she got this really stupid grin on her face, and I could just see it in her. To this day, I can see looking into her eyes. And she said, yeah, she said, the doctor said to me, I told him I didn't do what he said, and he said, and you know, you just, she's operating on it, yielding over into that thing, and what happened? She'd get over and yield into that spirit. You see, God wouldn't, you know, now, God didn't deal with me to cast that spirit out of her, for number one, I wouldn't have unless he told me to, because it wouldn't have done any, it won't do her any good if she's not going to obey and do what you're saying. She's never had obeyed or done anything I ever said to her. She never listened to anything the Bible said about stuff, and she wouldn't do it. And sometimes you'll see that, like, not just her whole set of relatives all operated under the same kinds of spirits. I see that many times. You get around families, and they all got the same spirits operating through them. They all got the same demonic powers trying to operate, and it's operating through them. You see them go through the same thing. She died at the same age her mother did. Her mother was going through the same thing she did. She died the same thing. Her kids, same mess going on in her kids and everything else and on down through. Everything's a mess. And you get outside of her family into other relatives, they all got it. They had asked me to do, when her mother died, they asked me to do the funeral for them. And I went to the funeral, and they had all the relatives there. And I'll never forget Wanda said, Wanda went to the funeral, you know, with me and that stuff, doing this funeral. I mean, I didn't really want to do this funeral with these people because I knew they're a bunch of crazy idiots. And Wanda walked in and she said, all the problem kids we got in school, they're all here. These were the families. See, people don't realize. See, this is like they talk today. This is why nothing ever gets straightened out. We're dealing with demons all the time, and we're trying to deal with them through psychology. And all that. Demons don't care about psychology. You can use it all you want. They don't care about all this junk that people talk and say and do this. You got demons and stuff working and things, and that's what they add, demons working. So, you know, even if you took among those people, now some people let things operate through them to a greater degree than others did. So it depends on the individual. You know, a lot of people get over, and really they're dealing with, they get really sort of an obsession where demons deal with their mentally or become obsessed or possessed in their mind and thinking. I've been around people, they get possessed in a way of thinking. And man, you talk to them, you can't get them to talk. You can't get them to think another way. I don't care what you show them or do to them. They just keep thinking that same direction. It's because they get over. And what happens, it isn't because, you know, Kenneth Hagin, when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin and taught him how demons operate and how they get into people, and one of the things that that Jesus showed him, he showed him a guy who was a sinner. He wasn't a Christian. And he showed him how he got a hold of the guy's mind, and it was the same way he got a hold of a Christian's mind. And Jesus said to him, he said, that man could have resisted that thinking if he wanted to. But he didn't. He didn't resist it. And so we need to understand this. Loads of people that have problems, and even demonic problems, they're not faulty about it. They didn't resist things. They let things go. You know, something bad happens to you, you don't have to just yield to it. Today is so crazy. People just yield to everything. You know, well, it's like, you know, like somebody else is supposed to fix them. And they just yield to everything. And you have to watch it, especially because that's the number one way that demons get into people is through their mind, through their thinking. That's where they'll always first start. That's where they always go to. If they can possess the way you think and they can get a stronghold, because they start on the outside bringing thoughts to you. But if you start claiming those thoughts, you'll open the door and they'll literally get into your mind and in your thinking. They will literally go there and live in your mind. They'll be living in it. They'll be parked in your body. You can open the door to him and let him in. You do it by thinking wrong stuff and just keep and accepting it and just keep going a direction and don't resist things. It's important to do that. It's important to resist. I mean, people, you know, you get these people all the time with negative thinking all the time. You've got to learn to resist that, not think negative all the time about stuff. You've got to stand against that kind of thing come against you, because that demonic stuff will try to get on you. That's the devil. That ain't God, all these negative thoughts. I know we have a lot of negative things going on the earth, and things are really messed up around us, but we don't have to think negative about it. What good does it do to think negative about everything? It ain't going to change it anyhow. And it's nothing. The devil wants to get you over there. Because he's going to try to get you in the areas of fear, start to get you in worrying and fearing about things. He wants to get you over. After a while, you'll have yourself into a hopeless situation where you'll think, oh man, boy, ain't anything going to change. Nothing's going to work. You're sitting around and people do this, and one side they're confessing the Word of God, but their thoughts aren't in the Word of God. Their thoughts are in, man, this is a mess. This is, you know, that's all they're thinking of. They're thinking about all the problems. And over here, they say, I'm confessing the Word. Yeah, confessing the Word, but what are you thinking? You got to take control of your thoughts, because I'll tell you, your thoughts will defeat you. If you just keep letting them run in an area, they'll defeat you after a while. You know, fear will want to come and grip you and to try to hold you. So this guy here, this man that we're talking about here, completely, 100% possessed by a demon. And so we don't see that all the time. I mean, you will find at times, and I mean, I've seen already where people had like, you know, and you might see this some in other countries. I've also heard it here in the United States where people had it already and that kind of stuff. A person possessed and a demon, you know, you get around a person, they might seem like pretty normal, but all of a sudden they get over this demon, start to operate, where people crawl on the floor like a snake, and I'm going to tell you, their body contorts like you would not believe. I mean, it's not natural. Any human body, bones would break if you do the things that they did. And because there's nothing natural about it, they'll scroll down through just like a snake. I mean, their whole body will just turn, and naturally they couldn't do that. If you ask them to do it naturally, they couldn't even begin to even do it. But demons operating through individuals, so people can be possessed to a degree. This guy is 100% possessed. The demon talks through him, and so Jesus had commanded this demon to come out of him. So in verse 10 here, we're back in Mark again. In verse 10 it says, and he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. It's an important thing to learn. That's one thing I learned from Kenneth Hagin. And I started to find out this is true. Is you go to, he said, we don't want to leave the country. You're going to find out about this if you ever learn about being around demons and learning to be around demons. Demons like to be around certain areas. They're familiar. So it's like to me, you know, it's sort of like people. I found it's the same thing. People yield to certain demons, and those demons like a certain area they're in, and people who are yielded to them, they don't even like to leave that area. They like to be there. Demons like to stay in a certain area that they're in. And you go into different areas, there's different kind of demons that dominate. There's different ones that dominate in those areas. You can tell by certain things in areas of the country, by certain things go on. You can find out, some of those say, about some places of crime and this and that. Some of that stuff there, they say, is big cities. Lots of times that's because of certain demons that live are in those areas and they dominate in those areas. And that's why they have certain things go on so much. That's why you go up, if you went up to San Francisco, you'd find homosexual spirits so dominant and predominant in those areas, because that's where they are. And they love it there. They stay there. They like to be there. That's their place. You know, I don't want to go there unless Jesus sends me there. I'm not going to go there. But whatever you're going to get around, whatever kind of spirits of things that happen. You know, people look like it's certain areas and why in certain areas and stuff things happen. Like, you know, you take, it's an interesting thing. You sit down and it's like in the newspaper reading it, areas of problem that happen. I know like with WGAL, the TV station. Now, they'll always report news from York, Lancaster, and Lebanon County, and there'll be, also from Harrisburg area and the Cumberland County. They'll talk, in Dauphin County, and they'll report those areas too. But most of the bad stuff, if you look at everybody else, all the stuff that's going on, York County, and especially York City area, my God, any weird thing under the sun is be going on in that place. And see, they're dealing with demonic problems. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of them aren't. The rest of them are. They got their problems too. But they're dealing with some real demonic stuff. And see, people are like, well, that's just a high crime area. There's a whole lot more to that than just high crime area. There's a lot more to that. You know, I get around, you get around some areas. I see they run these polls now to find out in different cities who's the happiest city and the most unhappiest cities, and they do that stuff. They go around and do polls. I'll tell you, friend, that has to do with spirits that are in areas. I found, you know, sometimes I get around and go around places, and I find places where, man, I want to be depressed. And I think, man, I ain't no depressed person. What am I wanting to be depressed? I realize what it is. It's spirits. And I start checking the people around, and all the people, they're all getting depressed. They're all pretty well depressed already. Everybody around is pretty well depressed. It's because of spirits. But you have to learn to resist that, because you can't go hide under a rock somewhere. You have to understand what's going on. Many times things are happening to people, and they think, what is wrong with me? It ain't nothing wrong with you. Learn to understand. You're in a world, and there are spirits, and they're bringing influence. Our nation's in the mess it is because most of the church world in America has no clue about demonic powers. They ain't got a clue in the world. Most of the spirit-filled churches know less than probably the Satanists do. The Satanists are brighter about the spirit realm than most spirit-filled Christians. And they don't really, they go around, they just think, oh, you know, these are, well, if we just teach them the word, they'll just be happy. You don't teach people how to get, you don't teach them there's demons around trying to depress them. They don't know how to resist the devil. He says he'll flee from you. You know, no, let's resist depression. Let's go down to the doctor and get a drug. The devil don't care how many drugs you, he's going to stay. and so if these things aren't dealt with, and, demons will like to stay around an area, and these demons, hey, we don't want to leave this country. We like it here. We like this place. You need to understand there, these demons have been down here longer than humans have been here. A lot longer than humans have been here. They've been here in this place. They've been down here on this earth a long time before humans ever showed up. And so they're down, it operates. We don't want to leave the area. It says, beg dirty city, don't send them out of the area. It says, now a large herd of swine was feeding, in verse 11, there nearby, near the mountains. It says, so all the demons begged him, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now when it says the demons begged him, see, all the demons ain't using his voice. Jesus is over operating in the realm of discerning of spirits. See, he hears him. Now, anybody could have heard that man talking with a demon that was using a man's voice, but not everybody hears all these other demons. I know what's. I've been over in the areas the spirit were with the operation and the manifestation of discerning of spirits, and you could hear and talk and things that are going on in the spirit realm. Nobody else hears them, but that stuff is going on in the spirit realm. It's happening. It's going on there. So these other demons are talking to Jesus, and they said they want to go into the swine. I know at times of listening to people minister, I've listened to Kenneth Hagin minister to people with demonic problems, and he's there talking to a spirit. Now when you hear he's there talking, and he's holding, it looks like to you, a one-sided conversation. He's saying something, you don't hear a thing going on. You don't hear anything coming back from the person. But he's talking to a spirit, and he commands the spirit to leave. Tell the spirit, you shut up. And or something he's saying to him, tells the spirit to come out of the person. And I've heard him say, stand there in the spirit. He said, I know you don't want to go, but you ain't got a choice. You got to go. Now get out. And is talking to a spirit. Now you don't hear that. Now if a person was possessed, or not, I'm not talking about fully possessed, but that spirit's in operation. I've seen the other hand. I've seen where the spirit that was operating in a person took over the person's voice, and you could hear him talk out through the person's voice. You could hear what they say. I've had it happen to me. It's like I said with that woman. When she started speaking to me, it was that demon in her speaking. I mean, I just, you know, I do that. It was this demon was talking. It wasn't her talking. It was his demon talking. And all these demons, or these demons didn't want to leave. Now they said, they begged him, they wanted to go into these swine. He says, they want to go into the swine. He said, send us into the swine that we may enter them. He says, and once Jesus gave them permission, he said, then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and it says the herd ran violently down the steep hill into the sea and drowned in the sea. So it says those who fed the swine fled. He said they told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what it was that happened. It says then they came to Jesus, and he said they saw the one who had been demon possessed and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. It says, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He says, however, Jesus did not permit him and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. Now, if you remember before when we were reading on the scriptures about Jesus ministering, we read some scriptures about Jesus, and this was after this event. Jesus went back to this place we read about where he went back to Gennesaret, and it says the people, they brought the people out from all the cities in the region, brought them to him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. That's what happened. He told this guy to stay and go tell everybody what the Lord had done for him. See, at first they wanted him to go. This scared them. They ain't ever seen nothing like this happen. But after this guy, he said, no, don't go with me. He said, you stay here and tell everybody things the Lord did for you. And that guy's testimony opened it up when Jesus went back. They brought all their sick and all of them out, and everybody got healed. So really, what God brought through this, and you'll find this. This gentleman here was sort of like the guy at the Gate Beautiful. He's sort of like the guy at the Gate Beautiful. Sometimes God will heal or do something to a certain individual that's sort of a standout, that everybody sort of knows. Now, I'm sure everybody in the region knew about this guy who was down there, and he couldn't chain him, and this guy is well known in the region. And God will do things like that. It's just like the guy at the Gate Beautiful. Now, look, all the Jews in Jerusalem are all going to the temple. And they go up to they're going up the temple. They go up there to worship. They go up there to, any people in the foreigners go up there. The fact that the guy at the Gate Beautiful was sitting at the Gate Beautiful, one of the things that they did, not just anybody could go sit anywhere and beg. It's just like inside the Jews had things that people had to be, registered to beg. And this guy here must have had some quite influence that he got to sit at the Gate Beautiful every day. He must have had some influence that he was allowed to do that. But I will tell you what, whatever he made, I will guarantee you that the priests and them were getting a cut. I will guarantee you, just as sure as the sun, they were getting a cut of what he made there. Because they controlled all that stuff. And so, but the whole thing of it was, is this guy was there. He was so well known. The Gate Beautiful, that guy was there for I forget how many years. He was lame. He is at the Gate Beautiful. They had him sitting there at that gate. So that means every time Passover, all these people coming from all these nations, all these Jews coming in, everybody every year comes down, this dude sitting at this gate. Everybody knows this guy. This guy's well known. They might not know him by name, but he's sitting there, and he's been every year he comes, same dude sitting there. He's been there for years. Every time the people in Jerusalem come, he's there. So him getting healed is a huge thing. People say, hey man, there's no doubt, they don't run out there and they say, now hold it, he may not have been a guy who was actually, Now everybody knows, and so it becomes a huge target. That's what this guy was. Really, this is one of these areas where God did something concerning an individual, because we see with this, the individual initiated nothing. When we're dealing with other people and personal things, we see people mostly who initiated something. This man didn't initiate anything. In fact, we see that Jesus cast this demon out. When he was far away from the guy, he spoke to the demon and told to leave the guy. And that's why the guy came, the demon-possessed guy came down. That's why this demon came running down there. He was told to leave. You know what? He knew he was going to have to go. He knew he was going to have to do that. And he came down there to Jesus. So, now in Luke has this same incident. And I'm going to read through it. Yeah, these are quite a bit of scripture. But as we read through them, it sure don't hurt to go through scripture. It really, as we go through them, we see things. Again, we see in Luke the 8th chapter in verse 26. Luke the 8th chapter in verse 26. We'll just quick... Where am I on this? I'm just going to quick read down through this, then we'll close this here. It says, then they sailed to the... In verse 26 said they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And it says, when he stepped out of the out on the land... There met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time and had wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he would break the bonds and was driven by demons into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons have entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now you'll see this, you'll find this one thing out in dealing with this, because sometimes I've heard people, you know, we cast out demons and send them in the abyss. You need to understand this. These demons said, "We don't want to go into the abyss," and you will never find Jesus casting any demons into the abyss. Because at this time, and until this time and things change, you can't cast them into the abyss. You cannot send them there. They have a right to be on this earth. We can't. If you could send them in the abyss, then I wonder why Jesus didn't send all the devils to the abyss and we wouldn't have none. Because you can't. They have a right to be here. There's a period of time that they have a right to be on this earth. The Bible says the devil knows he's getting his time short. There will be a time period during the millennium where they're all going to be thrown into the, you know, Satan. All his cohorts are going to be in for 1,000 years. They're going to be locked up. But until that time, they have a right to be on this earth. They have a right to be here. Nobody, I don't care what any minister says. If any minister tells me he can cast demons in the abyss, and I'm going to tell him, then you get them all in the abyss, and we're going to just go right in the millennium right now, buddy. I want to see you do it. Because you can't. Jesus didn't. They didn't want to be. And you'll see that sometimes the demons Jesus would deal with, they'd say, have you come to deal with us before the time? They know that there's a time when they're going to be dealt with, when they will be bound. They know the time. They know the lake of fire is coming one day when they're all going to be chucked in it forever. They know that. They understand that that's coming. They got that figured out. They know. But meanwhile, they're allowed here in their operation. It says, now he said, "A herd of swine," and again, a herd of swine were feeding there on the mountains. So they begged him that he might permit them to enter into them, and he permitted them. It says, then the demons went out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, it says, they fled and told in the city and in the country. It says, then they went to see what had happened. It says, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also had seen it told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, was healed. Then it says, the whole multitude and the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might go with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house, tell them what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So we find the guy here Luke tells that the guy did go through the city just and told everyone. So, but we have this here, it is dealing with demon powers. One of the things is, I just encourage you is always be led by the Spirit, you know. You know, generally, like, we can lay hands on the sick and we can do those things. But listen, if you get a sense in your inside, you get a sense to do something else, or, you know, follow what's in you to do. Don't always just, because people do things certain ways. You know, so many things today, you know, the average Spirit-filled person, when it deals in the areas of healing, they think, well, you lay hands on somebody and you pray for them. You can do that. But that's not the only way to do it. And most people, you know, we find, especially if you read the New Testament, in the New Testament, you'll find that they very seldom ever prayed over for anybody for sickness. They almost never did. Hardly ever prayed over people for sickness. Not like we pray, like we think about praying for people over people with sickness. They didn't do that. And so this is why, you know, we can get into religious ways of thinking and ideas about things and how to do things. And this is why you want to be led by the Spirit. As we go on, we're going to look at other people in ministries. Like I said, we'll look at, you know, there's one where the woman was she was bent over and she couldn't straighten up. Jesus dealt with a demon, but yet we find sometimes in dealing with people, he didn't deal with anything like that. So you'll find sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Most of the times we see in Jesus' ministry the healing anointing, certain demonic powers, and I don't know why. I guess it's just the only thing I can understand is them being lesser powers. There's different demonic powers, just like there's different kinds of angels. There's different kinds of, and different angels have different power. It's the same way of demons. Not all demons are the same. Some demons look like a fly. They're a type like a fly. That's why they got the name Beelzebub. Beelzebub means the Lord of the Flies, because there was demons that were like flies. That's what they look like. If you saw them in the spirit realm, they look like a type of fly. They're little things. They're little, you know. And there's all kinds of different types of demons. I've heard people talk, ones, you know, look like a little monkey type things. I've seen ones say ones were like bigger baboons. I've seen in the spirit realm and seen ones that, you know, they walk more like a man. That's what they, you know. And different kinds of demons. You see different kinds of stuff. And I know, when I first got born again, dealing with a demonic power. And I had a dream about dealing with this one demon because of an individual. And this demon would come to this person. And in the spirit, I saw this demon, and I saw him, and he was more like a man. It was more like the size of a man, and more like a walking like a man. And, and dealing with him. But there's other kind of demons. And I think it was one thing is we know there are different demons of different kinds of power that they have. Some demons, and I see some people of demon influence, dealing here as a healing, a person's prayed for, and that demon would leave just from the healing anointing. But most of the time, it don't. And a lot of times you have to deal with a demon. But yet some, it don't. And that's the only thing. I mean, the Lord's never told me anything about it, and I never heard anyone say anything specifically why that happens. I mean, I just sort of think because of what I know of dealing with things in that nature, it must be because of their power. Because some of them, you cannot deal with them other than to cast them out. You're going to have to cast them out. They're not going to go unless they're cast out. You're going to have to deal with them specifically. And no matter what you do, and you can pray and do anything you want, you're going to have to end up dealing with that demonic power. And those ones you deal with, it's not from a natural standpoint. You're going to have to be in the spirit to deal with them. You're not going to be just, well, I wonder. See, there's a lot of people, they so-called deal with demons. They don't even know if they're dealing with a demon. They think they might be. So they're just sort of, I heard one minister say one time, he said, well, I pray for people for healing, but in case there's a demon there, I command them to come out. What do you mean, just in case? That can't be by faith, just in case. You didn't know you'd have to know it was there to cast them out. You got to know it. Now, many times I know, most of the time, I don't have operations of discerning of spirits. I have that very few times I've ever had that into operation. I mostly know about demonic powers from the word of knowledge. I'll just know that there's a demonic power involved. And I learned this. If I don't get any sense there's a demonic power, then I just deal or pray or do ever what it is in the way you can normally deal with something or sickness or something if I don't get a sense. But if I get a sense about some things and I get a sense and I'll sometimes, it just comes to me in a word of knowledge, I'll just know that there's a demon involved here in this thing. And you need to know that because when you get over it, you need to know if you can deal with it or not because sometimes you can't. I've had the Lord tell me on different occasions, you can't deal with that. That when there's that person can deal with that, they can deal, and they're not dealing with it. If you command it to come out, they're just going to turn around and yield back down to it because they're going to end up worse off. They're going to end up other things bugging them. And so you have to learn to do that. We don't just run in haste and do things. We need to find out if that's what we're supposed to do. Just because I know something doesn't mean I'm the guy to do something about it. I might not be. There's some things that I just found out are better or not. I think you get over the areas where you just have good sense yourself as knowing not to deal with some things. Some things you need to. Some things you're too close to be messing with it, because a person ain't gonna. You know too much about the situation. It'd be better off somebody else that did know them dealt with it. And some things you just got to get around to enough sense to know. Some things I know is going on, but I ain't gonna deal with it. If God wants me to, I always tell Him. Say, you want me to do something? I surely will. You tell me, I'll do whatever. And I've never had any of those occasions where I was really close to something where He told me, no, I want you to do it anyhow. I've never had Him do that. He's always, if it's going to get dealt with by somebody else, or either the person's going to have to do something. And all of a sudden, many times people can't have the ability to resist. They don't. But especially where what they know and how they've been taught, if they know pretty much, they know and have been taught about dealing with the devil, about resisting the devil, and they won't do it, God usually won't have somebody deal with it for them. They'll have to, because they have to cooperate. Because if they don't, what happens is if you deal with it, they'll turn around and won't resist when the spirit will come back. And most of the time, the spirit will always want to come back. It'll always try, whatever God offers you will try to come back and visit you again. And if you learn that, you have to learn. That's why you have to learn how to resist things. And so, always do that. Resist things and But listen to your spirit too. We look at the word, and you know, just like with Jesus, do you know what he did? You know, pay attention to what's going on. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to you. That's what he's inside of you for. Praise God. Let's pray in closing. Father, we just say thank you tonight, Lord God, as we look into the word. And Father, we can teach to an extent. There's things, Lord God, that we learn many times through experiences dealing with things. And Father God, I just want to thank you that, Lord God, the Holy Spirit can take these things, Lord God, that we hear and see in the Word. And Father, you through the Holy Spirit, they can be made real to us. And Father, we're living in a world today, Lord God, where there's, especially in our nation, there's so much more demonic activity. And Lord God, I've never experienced or seen as much demonic activity as there is in America today. Just loads of it. And Father God, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus. You've given us authority in these areas. But Lord God, I pray that in the church of Jesus Christ, Father, that you'd bring revelation back to the church again. Understanding about dealing with these demonic powers. The church would stand at its authority. Father God, in the place that you've given us, rather than trying to deal with them, Lord God, as the world tries to deal with the problems and the situations of this world. Father God, that again in the church, Father God, you would move by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Lord God, in the church for demonstrations and manifestations of the Spirit. And Lord God, the Word tells us that through the anointing, the yoke is destroyed. And Father God, the yoke that Satan has held in this nation can only be, Father God, broken and destroyed is through the anointing of God. And we want to thank you, Father. We want your anointing again to deal with these things that we're dealing with, hallelujah, that are spiritual, that are not physical. Father, that men and women can walk free in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.